God parents us, and today we talk about family and family culture. And our first text is from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua is addressing the people of God as they settle into the promised land, beginning with verse 14. Again, Joshua chapter 24. Hear now the very word of God. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So see, that's what we're talking about, right? Family culture, setting that determination that this house belongs to the Lord, meaning that in this house we will serve the Lord. And then later in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, the book of wisdom, beginning with the 20th verse. "My son, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, and this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life." This then ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Once again, let us pray. Well, Father, we need your help. In a time and an era such as this, where family is under attack and not healthy, and where families are not thriving, we need your intervention. We need your mercy. We need you to help us, very broken, very fallible people. Many of us coming from broken, dysfunctional families ourselves. We need your help to build healthy, happy families that actually glorify you. Healthy families that become little factories of faith. And Father, we know only you can do that. And so we ask you to do it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the question. What is your family culture? What's your family culture like? And what would you like it to be? Perhaps something different than what it presently is. You know what I mean by family culture, right? Like a military has a culture. So if you were to study the Navy SEALs, you would discover they have a very distinctive culture. The Army Rangers, they too have a distinct culture. Athletic teams have a distinct culture. Do you think that the University of Alabama football program has a distinct culture? That when you enter into that program, you know, they don't shape the program. No, the program shapes you. How about the Pittsburgh Steelers? They have a culture, right? Well, they had one. I know, that's a cheap shot. Forgive me. The unmentionable, right? Well, Chick-fil-A, how about businesses? Chick-fil-A, people never get tired of going to Chick-fil-A where you place the order and they say what? Oh, no problem, or yeah, sure. No, it would be my pleasure, right? And they actually smile at you like they mean it. Facebook, Google, Wegmans, Lululemon are routinely voted as top businesses to work at year after year after year. Somehow these companies developed a culture that actually values their employees. Recently took a flight to Phoenix. I went there on Southwest, returned with American. Two totally different experiences, two totally different cultures. So what is the culture of your family of origin? You know, when you get into your late 20s and 30s, you begin to discover the impact that your family of origin had upon you. So there's this program on TV, and forgive me, I've talked about it way too much. It's called This Is Us. They began a new season a couple weeks back, and the program, though, that kicked off last season was one of my personal favorites. Again, the program is about three kids who grow up in the same household. They actually grew up as triplets. born on the first, on the same day in the same hospital. One of them, though, was actually adopted. He had been abandoned in the hospital and then brought into the family on the same day. And so the program follows these siblings in their adult lives while constantly dipping back into their childhood, showing how the culture of their family has shaped who they are as adults. And so the episode that kicked off last season had one of these kids who had totally gone off the rails. He was in rehab for addiction. And in residential rehab, there comes a time when they say, you know, we're not just going to deal with you, we're going to deal with your whole family. And so they bring the whole family to rehab. So that means the three siblings plus their mother is there to sit down with the counselor. The father's not there because he's been deceased for some time. And as they're talking to one another, he says to his mother, I think it's about time that we tell the truth about Dad. Dad was an addict. And boom. I mean, that's it. A bomb goes off in the room. All hell breaks loose at that point when the truth is brought to light. Don't you know that Dad was an addict? And immediately the mother goes on the defensive. How dare you? How dare you insult the dead? This is the greatest man who ever lived. What he is saying is that the culture of growing up with a father who was addicted has shaped our lives. And so we have to do business with that. So it's a good thing to discover, you know, what's the culture of your family? Every family has one. You know, if this was a seminar, I'd say, you know, take out a, let's just take 10 minutes, get out a sheet of paper and write down what your family culture is like. You could write down what your family culture is, or you could write down what you would like it to be. What do you think you would put down on that sheet of paper? What would you put down? The culture of my family is dot, dot, dot. Our house is a place of blank. What would you say? You know, some might say our family culture is going to be a culture of high achievement. It's going to be a culture of athletic accomplishment and achievement. Or it's going to be a culture of artistic appreciation, an appreciation of all things beautiful. Or it's going to be a culture of happiness, because by golly, I just want everybody in the family to be happy. That's the highest value of our culture. And so we're gonna talk this morning about it together. You got a sermon outline that might be helpful, so I invite you to pull that out. Listen, nobody dreams of having a dysfunctional family. Nobody says, you know, I want to set up a dysfunctional family culture that actually harms my kids. Nobody does that. And so what is God's idea of a healthy family culture? And let me just say something before we go any further. Anytime you talk about parenting, if you're talking to people who are actual parents of young children at that point, they are basically immediately overwhelmed. You know, because you could just sit there and say, you know what, I don't have a lot of bandwidth for this pastor because I am just tired. I am defeated. I'm frustrated. I'm just trying to keep these kids alive. I'm just trying to get enough food in their mouths every day and get them to bed and not kill myself stepping on their Legos lying there on the floor, right? And beyond that, I'm just not sure I want to feel guilty about my parenting, you know? And if this is just going to be another list of things that I've got to do that I'm not doing, because I can already tell you I'm not doing much extra. I'm just basically hanging on by my fingernails here. So you know what I want to say to you? Just take a deep breath and relax. Just relax. Because, you know, remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? You're not really the primary parent in your home. If you belong to God, those children belong to Him and they matter to Him. And He's going to raise them and He's actually going to use you. And well, that's a miracle, right? You know, because he's going to cause good things to come through broken, weak, highly fallible people. Because listen, that's what he does. That's what he did through the disciples. They were broken. Every single one of them. They ran in Jesus' time of need. They weren't stalwarts. They were cowards. Jesus worked with them for 3 years. And what happens? You know, days before he dies, they're arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest. You know, which one of them is going to be first? Jesus could have looked around and said, well, there's 3 years wasted, right? Jesus' small group was like the worst small group that's ever existed. 3 years he discipled them and they got nothing. And so in your parenting, remember that God uses the weak and the broken. And you know who that is? Well, that's you and that's me. And if good things have happened, if good things are happening in our homes through your parenting, it is all because of something called grace. It's called the kindness and the mercy of God, and he'll give you that. He'll give you that grace. He will work even through all your failure. And so let's hear about the parent who is shaping our homes and families up to be. The first thing we see about God's family culture is that it's a culture of together. A culture of together. God says, I love you, but it's not just about you and me. I've put you together in relationship, in families. You are not autonomous. I made you for each other. It's right there at the beginning of the Bible. God made us for each other, but we shoved God away. And that brought disastrous consequences in family life. I mean, talk about a dysfunctional family, right? Adam and Eve had two sons. One murders the other one. Jealousy enters the human family and it leads to one striking and killing the other. Imagine that. I mean, here's the start of humanity. And we'd be surprised that there's dysfunction today. I mean, here's where it all came from. One strikes the other. God moves toward King, the surviving brother, and says, where's your brother? Where's your brother? It's the telltale question, right? Where is your brother? We should be able to ask that of anybody in our families. We ought to be able to answer that question, you know. Where's your brother? Where's your sister? You know, where are they at emotionally? Where are they at spiritually? Do you know them? Do you care about them? Do you care about them more than yourself? Where's your brother? To which Cain replies, how? Are you kidding me? Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? And what should be the resounding answer from the Bible? Oh, yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper because that's the way I made you, and that's the family culture, and that's God's design, is that we're more concerned with others thriving than our own well-being. So what does that mean? What does that mean in very practical terms? It means we do life together as a family. It means you eat together. It means you play together. It means you worship together. You know, our discipleship ministry is really good for kids at a certain age, but then it's also good for kids to sit with their families in church. It's good for the family to be together because we do so little together. So we eat together, we play together, we worship, we serve together. And moms and dads, don't let your kids cocoon themselves in their room all day, all night with their phone or other electronic devices. Do not allow them to be isolated from the family. Second, also under this first point, you do the hard work of maintaining unity as a family. That means you have to work out disputes. It means you don't let the sun go down on your anger. It means you have to apologize when you are a jerk. It means you own it and you have to extend forgiveness. It also means we have to be very, very careful with our words because words matter. And so we speak words of affirmation. And so it might be a good tip, you know, to set up rules in your house regarding our speech. Rules like, you know, you can't criticize the one who does the work, right? So if you didn't cook the meal, shut your trap, right? You don't criticize the one who does the work. You go to the grocery store, the one who goes to the grocery store, they come back with 4 bottles of ketchup. You know, what are you doing here? We already got 2 bottles of ketchup already. We got enough ketchup here to feed the whole Polish army. No, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to critique the one who does the work. Can I get an amen for that? I thought for sure, all right. You bought the wrong stuff, the grocery store, tough luck. You don't like it, take it back, right? It's a simple rule, but it helps maintain unity. So be careful with your words. Words have power. They have the power to scar us, and they have the power to strengthen us. My youth pastor used to tell me when I was an adolescent, he said the abiding words of his father spoken into his soul were, son, you'll never amount to anything. Imagine that. Son, you'll never amount to anything. Words have power. They have the power to scar us, strengthen us. And as an adolescent, I received words from that same youth pastor who said, Billy, God's going to do amazing things in your life. why would he say that? I was an awful, awful teenager. No, God, Billy, God's going to use you, and he's going to do great things through you. Now, do you think Gordy, the youth pastor, said that to all the kids in the youth group? I really doubt it. I have no idea. Isn't that amazing? I'm talking about something that someone said to me over 30 years ago, and I'm still remembering it. When I think of my first church, my first pastor, it's the power of words. See, God's at work. Gordy didn't get those words growing up from his dad. And so where did he get them from? He got them from his heavenly father, who in turn gave them to me. That's the power of affirmation in a family. And this is the kind of culture that God wants in our homes, that we're pulling for each other. So it's a culture of together. Second, what kind of culture are we building? Number two is a culture of discipline. And when I say a culture of discipline, I don't mean just punitive discipline. I want to broaden that idea of discipline, discipling, instruction, training, mentoring. Fathers, mothers, raise your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Those aren't separate words there. Discipline and instruction, they're the same thing. It's a parallelism. Whom the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines, he corrects, he trains. And so the parents stand in the place of God in the shaping of a human soul. And so what do we have to teach our kids? What do we have to impress upon them? The first thing is the preeminence of God. The preeminence of God, right? Everything in that family's life revolves around God and his word and his mission and his kingdom. How you spend your money, how you talk to each other, everything that you do, your work, your play, your education. But I'm not going to talk about that today. I'll talk about that next week. But I did want to mention it here right in the front because it's so important in the family, the preeminence of God. But second, not just the preeminence of God that we have to mentor our kids about, but submission to authority. Please listen to this. This is so important. I'm going to give you some magical words about parenting. I love you, but you don't get your own way. I love you, but you don't get your own way. Those are God's words to us. I love you, but you're not in charge. You're not the boss. This is the first lie that every child believes. It's that life belongs to me. It's the lie of autonomy, that I can live however I please. Nobody can tell me what to do. When you fight with the toddler about eating their peas, it's not about the peas. The toddler hasn't read books about diet and proper nutrition. It's not about the peas. It's about who's the boss. That's what it's about, right? And we know that, and we got to win at that level, at that early age, because if you don't, you'll pay the rest of your life. Children come into the world as self-appointed little sovereigns. You know, when you go to bed, what I'll wear, what I'll eat. It's all about who's the boss. You know, when you've held your child and cuddled with your child at night and they're not sick or anything, all's well, and you know, and you're ready to put them to bed and you've given them plenty of food and plenty of nurture and attention and time and it's the right time for bed and you've gotten them asleep, you know, they're in your arms and you lay them in bed. And then suddenly, you know, they stand up at the edge of the crib before you can even get out of the room and they start screaming, at you across the room. What's that about? It's about, I will dictate when you leave. I will dictate that because I'm the boss. I had a kid in my previous church say that to me one time. He kept leaving the Sunday school class, wandering around in the church. So I saw him, I saw the kid in the hall. I approached him. I said, hey, kid, get back in that classroom. And he said, you're not the boss of me. Well, that's what every child thinks. And so what's job number one? It's to mess up that system. Right? It's to disrupt our child's reign by teaching them that the self-governed life leads to death. Yeah. And so you're wrestling with the very soul of your child, and it begins very early on. Rules, boundaries give a child the relief and the conscience and the security that there is someone stronger and wiser in the world than they are. And so your kids say, I don't feel like going to church, all right? How do you respond? I don't feel like going to church. Well, you know, you listen to them, all right? Okay, why? You know, why do you feel that way? I mean, what is it about going to church that makes it something you don't want to do? So you listen, But when you finish listening and the discussion is over, you say, get dressed. We're leaving in 10 minutes, right? Because whether they feel like going to church or not, you're going to church. You make your kids go to church. Well, we don't want to do something that, you know, they don't want to do. We want them to choose it on their own. Listen, I promise you, they'll have plenty of opportunity to choose it on their own. But right now, you're the parent. So you give your kids what they need. You lead, you mentor, you disciple. That's what it means. Listen, as a child, I learned early on it was sheer folly to defy my father. It was really not in my best interest to defy my father. Well, that's a good thing to learn, because it's really not in our best interest to defy God. And a parent's job is to teach a child that. So, you know, respect for others, that's something else we have to teach them. Why do we teach our kids manners? You know, look a person in the eye when you shake their hand, open the door for others, say thank you, respect the elderly, don't interrupt others while they're talking, write thank you notes. And you know, we teach them to behave properly, not so that we look good as parents, but because we're trying to wean them from death, the death of self-absorption. You know, the world doesn't revolve around you, kid. That's what we're teaching our children. George Bush, President George W. Bush, he went to his parents' house one time. And, of course, his father's the late George Herbert Walker Bush. And so he and his wife, Laura, go to the Bush's house. And Laura tells the story how they got up early one morning. It's like 6 in the morning. The parents were already up. And George W. goes down to get a cup of coffee. And W. sits down on the couch, and he puts his feet on the coffee table. And his mother, Barbara Bush, said, take your feet off the coffee table. And senior President Bush said, oh, come on, Barb. You know, he's the president. He's the president of the United States. And Barbara Bush looked at him and said, and he's also my son. Take your feet off the coffee table. I love that. Manners. What else do we have to teach them? We teach our kids the value of hard work. You know, we teach them to delay their gratification. You want a bike? Well, it's a great thing. It's fun to have a bike. Let me show you how you can earn the money to buy one, right? Don't overindulge your children. We ruin our children. We ruin our children with stuff. You know, you want a treat? Fine. Eat your vegetables. You know, you want to watch TV? Great. TV's fun to watch. Clean your room first. Finish your homework. That comes first. Work first. Play later. 6 days you shall do all your labor, right? And then you will what? Rest, right? 6 days, the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord, but 6 days you labor and you do all your work. We have to teach our kids how to do that. We have to teach our kids how to work hard, because let's be honest, most of us don't like to work hard, at least not naturally. And when we create a family culture where working to become educated and useful is a family value, you give your children a globe before you give them a gaming console. Make reading a priority. Be a learner yourself. Be a lifelong learner. Talk about it at the dinner table. What you're learning. Use vacations, not just for leisure, but for learning. Go to Springfield, Illinois, and learn about Abraham Lincoln. Go to Gettysburg and learn about the war between the states. Go to Williamsburg or Jamestown and learn about the war for independence. Hit Busch Gardens, too, while you're there, by the way. And hey, a little tip, use that fast pass, because, you know, you can really take this delay or gratification thing way too far. Go to the Lorraine Motel in Memphis or the 6th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, and learn about the cost of racial equality and progress in this country. Go to museums, go to plays, go to concerts, because we're constantly mentoring our children. We're mentoring, exposing our kids to things that are beautiful and things that are good. And so that's our calling. A family culture is to be a place of learning and mentoring and teaching. And third, then, let's move to the finish line here. A family culture is a family of mission. God says, I love you. I love you, but I've got work for you to do. The purpose of life is not self-indulgence. You know, the one who seeks to save his life will what? Well, you'll lose it. That's right. But the one who gives his life for my sake will find it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Listen, children need a better reason to go to school than maybe just someday it'll help them to accumulate wealth. We owe our children a more compelling vision than the American vision of personal peace and prosperity. And so we teach our children to live for the kingdom of God. We're on mission for the flourishing of Christ's church, for the well-being of our neighbors and our communities. And so the healthy home is a home of hospitality and adoption and generosity and service. And listen, parents, grandparents, do not discount the vital role of mission trips. I will forever be indebted to this church for the spiritual nurture that you've given my kids through mission trips. This has been a critical, invaluable means of shaping their entire perspective on the world. That this is what life is about. It's about the whole world. It's not just about our comfortable little corner here in the United States. It's about the whole world. And the whole world needs the hope of the gospel, the healing of the gospel. Give your kid experiences like that. Absolutely invaluable. And then last, then, our final point, a family is a culture of delight. A culture of delight. I'll just say that every child is desperate to know that someone delights in them, that somebody's face lights up when they see them. We know that children are scarred because they've had an unmet longing for parental affection. And so if God has been lavish, if you have been a lavish recipient of God's affection and delight for you, then you treasure your children and you make it a place of delight. You make it a place of laughter and joy. The healthy family is a culture of delight. We give our kids our attention. We give our kids our face. You know what the problem is today, though? You know, our kids don't get our face. What gets our face? Be honest. Our cell phones. Our cell phones. They get our face. Parents are more addicted to their cell phones than our children are. Our phone gets our face. My phone gets my face. Get the stupid phone out of the way of family and give your kids your face. Give them your attention. Tell them all the time that you delight in them. Because, you know, one day your kids will be gone. You know, having just experienced this, sending one off to college, I'm feeling it, you know. Karen and I have caught ourselves like looking at each other, thinking lately, you know, someday it's just going to be us. You know, like that's like the epitome of boredom, just us. One day those babies, they're going to grow up and they're gone. But you know what you want long after they're gone? What you want is that you can walk through that house and still hear the sound of laughter, laughter bouncing off the walls. A home of delight, a home where also you can come home when you blow it. You know why? You can tell your parents about the dumb thing you did because your parents do dumb things all the time too. And so you come into a house of fellow sinners where you bring your sin and your screw-ups and your mess as a kid because it's a safe place. It's a home of delight. So I'm going to say one last thing and then we're done. You know, like I said at the beginning, you could hear this sermon and just stop writing notes at the first point because you're saying, you know what, I'm just so overwhelmed. My goodness, I can't do any of this stuff. Pastor, I'm a failure. Well, listen, I want you to go home today with only one thing to do. Spend time with your dad. That's all. Because when you experience his delight, and for me, this is a complete game changer. I came to know God in my teens. You know that story. So I knew God. I believed in God. The Bible's true. God's sovereign. God's glorious. I got all that. But I did not get the part till much later in my adult life, even after I became a pastor. I didn't get the part that I was his kid, that I was his beloved child, and that he was actually crazy about me. I like that. I like that better. And the more I experience that, the more that comes out of me to my spouse, to my kids, and to the people in my life. So I've only given you one thing to do. Spend time with your dad. Experience his embrace. Experience his delight in you. It'll change you, and it'll change your family culture. Let's pray. Well, Lord, may it be so. Lord, would you give us the freedom to experience your delight in us so that we might be the purveyors of that delight to our spouses, to our kids, to our grandkids, that having received such lavish love from you, that we would actually give it away lavishly. Father, this is our prayer. We ask it all in the name of him who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us. Temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Our closing hymn is hymn number 438, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, 438. Please stand as you sing.